And talk for a few minutes about controlling our emotions. Let me ask you a question. When do we command people regarding their emotions? When do we say, you know, here's a command, it's related to your emotions. What might we say?
Be happy.
Be happy. What was that? Stop crying. That's right. Stop crying. What else might we say to people about their emotions?
Calm down.
Calm down. Yeah. What else might we say?
Don't worry, be happy.
Hey, that's got a jingle to it. Yeah. Yeah, what else might we say? Other people. Maybe your parents say something to you about your emotions or.
Buck up,
get over it. Yeah. Stop being dramatic. A few nods on that one. Yeah. In what way might this be a bad thing? Okay, so saying that that's not an acceptable emotion and saying you shouldn't feel that way. Yeah, what else might be a negative thing about a command related to people's emotions?
It discredits what they are feeling.
Sure, so it tells them it's not right for you to feel what you feel. Yeah, and so discredits that. Right, it can really be an undermining thing to somebody to say it's wrong for you to have this emotion, but to you it's so real, it's so significant. In what way might it be a good thing when we make a command about somebody's emotions? Yeah, something's got
to
get done. Yeah, sure. So sometimes we need to take action in spite of our emotions. What else might it be a good thing to tell somebody, like a parent says this to their kids about their emotions? What might be that good? Right? When might that be good? Yeah, so sometimes I'm used to the expression, we wallow in our emotions, right? We just get in them and we stay in them. And sometimes we need to be told to think about somebody else, especially think about God, right? What commands does God give us regarding our emotions? Don't be anxious. God says, don't be anxious about anything. What's another command he gives us about our emotions? What was that? Rejoice. Yeah, I heard that somewhere today. Yeah, rejoice, God says. Another command God gives.
Guard your heart.
Guard your heart. Yeah, so especially about things that we desire, protect this such important part of who we are. He says, don't be angry. Right? So there are a bunch of commands that God gives us about our emotions. What I want to do is think for a little bit about what does it look like to obey God when he commands us to rejoice. What does that look like to obey a command to rejoice? Sometimes rejoicing comes very naturally when the circumstances are good, when the food's good, when the fellowship is good, and it all is just, oh, what an easy time to rejoice. God says to rejoice always. So what does it look like to obey that command? Let's pray and ask him to speak. Father in heaven, you tell us that we're to rejoice always. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it seems completely impossible. And Father, for some of us this morning, rejoicing comes very easily today. And for some of us, rejoicing, even in a season of rejoicing, or maybe especially in a season like this, is very hard. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, to each of us in our own situations. We ask that you would bring your joy in our hearts. Thank you that you will. Help us to listen well as you speak through your Son, we pray. Amen. Today, we're looking at Luke 2, and there are some guys who will help grab some Bibles. I think they can do that. That would be great. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. We're looking at Luke 2. It's good news of great joy, and we'll talk a little bit about this drawing in a couple of minutes. So as they're getting the Bibles for you, let me just say a couple of words. One is that Christianity is historical. What I mean by that is it's not just a set of ideas. It's not just lessons that can teach us, ideas that are valuable, maybe made-up stories, which sometimes there are in the Bible, some made-up stories. But it's historical in that it's real people who lived real daily human lives. Right? It was real people, and Luke, as he writes his report about Jesus' life and ministry, he wants us to know this. Right? There are joys and sorrows as we see Jesus both rejoice and cry and weep. It was a group of people who sometimes had loved ones who suffered and died. It talks about people who were unloved, who were alone, who were oppressed, who were hungry. It talks about people who were in uncertainty and fear. It was real people in real lives. And so I want us, as we look at this section, to step into the lives of the people described in the story to recognize who they are and what their experience was when they encountered God. So we're going to look at this section of Luke 2. You've already heard some of it read. We're just going to walk through these verses together. Luke 2, verse 1, starts with the heading, "The Birth of Jesus." "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Stop there for a second. And so we see that Caesar Augustus, who controlled so much of the world in those days, had the authority to say, "We need to get a count of all the people that I control." So of the known world, he had the authority to say, "It's time for taxes. It's time for signing up for potentially serving in the military." And to do it, you didn't go to a website or pull out your phone and put your thumbprint on to prove who you are. You had to travel. And so for Mary and Joseph, they went from this area in the north at Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And if they went straight down, it would have been maybe 80 miles, something like that, a significant journey. But there's a good chance that instead of going straight down for social reasons, they may have come over here and down and over. It was a significant trip. They were forced to come. They came to this little town of Bethlehem, and it was Joseph who was really required to be there. Mary, who was pregnant, who was engaged to him, went also, probably with significant sense of controversy of how this was appropriate, that she be pregnant. They weren't yet fully married. They went as those who were displaced. And you can imagine their life experiences. They went seemingly without other family. We don't hear about anyone else traveling with them. And so they make this journey. Then we read very simply what happens when they get there. Verse 6. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." We're told very simply, it was time for the baby to be born, and the baby was born. The baby was treated kindly by his mom, her firstborn, her son, so one who was highly cherished, highly valued, and the best place to put him was in a feeding trough for farm animals. That was the best place. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this word for the guest room, the no room in the inn. People debate about, was this actually the equivalent of a hotel that they went to, you know, wanted to be able to stay in? Was it in a bigger home of a family and they had a place for people to stay? What we do know is the best place that this mom, who loved her son, her firstborn son, the best place she had to put him was where the animals eat, right? She loved him. She cared for him. But it was clear that this child was growing up, having this initial experience in life, simple, in poverty, and unnoticed, because there wasn't something better for him. And we step back into the story and we say, this is the birth of the Son of God, the most highly honored human being that ever could be. Born very simply in poverty and unnoticed by the rest of the world. And yet, we know that that's not all. Because, verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over around them, and they were terrified. We have these shepherds. Shepherds were not honored people. Shepherds were, it seems, often people who were kind of without a home. They wandered with the sheep, and especially those who were taking care of the sheep at night. If you're watching over the sheep at night, everybody was suspicious. They said, oh, the shepherds are nearby. We'd better lock everything up, right? Because we don't know if we can trust them. You don't believe their word. They were not respected people, right? And yet we're told that as they're out doing their work, an angel of the Lord appeared. And it's more than that. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. So if we step back in Luke's story, we had the story of Zechariah, the high priest, who's in the temple of God worshiping. In the holiest day, the holiest time, and an angel shows up there, and he's scared to death. But this is where the angel ought to be, right? The angel should be in the temple of God in the holiest place, the holiest time. Then the angel shows up to Mary, a young, seemingly very good, but young, poor girl, single woman. And the angel shows up, and this is an unexpected place for the angel to show up, and she's terrified. She's scared. And now we have this angel showing up to shepherds who are beneath Mary. They are questionable people. They're not respected. They're not welcome. And the angel shows up to them, and we're told more than that, the glory of the Lord shone around them. We're not told that about the other times. From a Jewish perspective, when the glory of the Lord showed up, God himself showed up. Right? And they were terrified. They say, this is not good news. This was a... They were scared to death that the glory of God would appear there, because if people appeared in the glory of God, unprepared, they would die. These shepherds were scared to death, right? God's glory was revealed to these lowly shepherds, and we'll see a little bit more in a second. I think this is actually what people call a theophany. Theos is God, and so a theophany is revealing himself. This is an appearance of God to people, and in a second I think we will see how it seems that the very presence of God showed up to these shepherds that nobody honored, that nobody thought were good people. And they were terrified. And so now here is what the angel said, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel says, I have got the greatest news to tell you. This is the most amazing thing. It's going to cause great joy for, he says, all the people. It seems that the immediate sense of that would be for all the Jewish people, that God had promised to bring salvation to his people. And so he says, this is great news to all the people. But Luke eventually helps us understand it's to all people in all the world who are to receive this good news. He says, to you, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And he says, here's the sign. So Bethlehem was a small town. Maybe 1,000 people lived there. So there probably weren't many infant boys at this point in time. But what's clear is there weren't going to be many who were sleeping in a feeding trough. There weren't going to be, that's a sign. If you find a baby who's treated that way, he says, that's where you will find God, right? The surprising idea, the good news from the angel. I'm announcing to you, he says, the birth of the Savior, of Messiah, of the Lord. And it wasn't just this angel, and now we have the extension of the glory of God, verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. This great company of the heavenly host, and if you saw the definition I put up earlier, host really here is a military term. This is the heavenly army. So usually when I think about the heavenly host declaring this, I think of opera voices. And it might be that. But I actually think it might be a little bit more like the Spartan drumline, where it's this pounding, beating. Maybe it's river dance in the Wharton Center. I mean, this is energetic and powerful and saying, we praise our God. Not to say opera can't be powerful, but it doesn't have to be this refined sense. This is the army of God coming to declare praise, to say, here is the good news. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And that glory of God in the highest heaven has come to earth and represents peace among people that God has chosen, that are the ones who are in his grace, right? Heaven's praise burst into a tiny corner of the earth. And I just want to say a word about this word suddenly. Suddenly can mean that it just happened all at once. But it can also mean that it happened with a power and an energy that was startling. That this is something that just, it burst forth, it came forth with so much power and energy. This is the praise of heaven, of the armies of God, to say to these frightened shepherds who had no idea what had come their way, glory be to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those who are in his favor. And so then their response, verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I love this. We're told that the angels left them to go back to heaven. It didn't say that was the end of the song, right? The song continued, but the window closed. And so now that party continued as the praise of God continued, but their moment of experiencing the praise in heaven, it was closed off, that praise continued, and they say, we've got to go see this. And so they go, and what do they find? They find a mom and a dad and this baby in a feeding trough, in a manger, in a very lowly place, right? The shepherds go, and they confirm the truth of what they had been told, the truth of this birth that says this really is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And so then verse 17, what do? When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Right, the response of the shepherd, they went and rejoiced. And they told people. There was joy. There was wonder. There was praise. And there was proclamation. They just had to tell people. This is just so wonderful. We've got to tell people. And I don't think the shepherds broke out into opera. I think it was probably a pretty rough form of praise and glory. It represented who they were in overflowing praise to God. When I look at this section, I see what Luke is teaching us. I think he is saying that Christmas is great joy for all the people, right? He says, that's what I want you to know. This is overwhelming joy. The joy in heaven has come to earth. And why is it? Because Jesus is our Savior. He is God's anointed. And he is God. And even though he is these wonderful, amazing things, he came in humility among the lowly and for the lowly, right? It would be hard for God to have found lower, less significant people to reveal the praise of heaven to them. He found the lowest people and said, here it is, I want you to experience it. Now you go tell people what you've heard. He came humbly among the lowly and for the lowly. And so this is the drawing that Karen has done for us. And so now I think you can see a bit on the right side. This is the darkness of earth, right? This is a place where there's a young couple and so many questions and uncertainty and how are we going to care for this baby in this poverty, in this dirty place? And what are we going to do? And then there's just a tiny window that opens from the other side of heaven, of the praise of God. And this tiny window shines through to reveal the praise of heaven. And one of the things that struck me in looking at this, why didn't that show up for Mary and Joseph? Why didn't they experience this window of heaven opening up? But they didn't. They heard about it from shepherds. God said, I'm going to use the lowly to come and bring news of this, the glory of heaven that broke through, the joy of heaven breaking through to reveal God's work to the lowly, to the people who are unimportant and not significant. So, application. This is where I started with the first question, controlling our emotions. When I think of controlling my emotions, I think of taking my heart by the hand and we walk it down the path of that emotion. Right? I say to my heart, here we go. I'm gonna take you someplace. And you know what? I'm really good at this. Because if I get angry, I can stir up anger very quickly. I can say to my heart, first think about this. Think about what this person said and what they did. And then think about how you felt. And then think about what you wanted to say, but you didn't have the chance to say. And I can, in a matter of moments, stir up deep anger in my own heart. I can talk with people who exactly the same thing happens when I hear them talk about God. And they say, here's what God has done to me. And this is how I felt. And this is how I responded. And this is what he did. And this is how I felt. And they walk themselves right back into this path. And I don't know how long it takes you to start to worry about the future. I can tell you there's a few things I'll think about, and all of a sudden, I have stirred up in me the emotion of worrying about the future, right? Jealousy about what others have, and regretting the past. One that really troubles me, and I'm only beginning to learn about this, is internalized judgment. And this comes through racism or sexism or elitism or ways in which people have been told over and over again, you don't have anything to contribute here. And people start to believe it about themselves. They start to believe, I actually don't have anything to say. I actually don't have a role here. I guess I should just be on the side and disregarded. And this is an internalized judgment that is so repeated that it becomes people's identity. And I just think there are all these things that happen that are so painful and so costly. And people are responsible for doing that to others. And it's just horrible. It's just such a sad state that we're in. And so how do we deal with such challenging places to be in? And so here the idea is, and that is don't follow your heart. Lead it. Right? Rather than allowing my heart to say, here's what you are going to experience now, I say, no, I'm going to make a choice in this. And so the choice in this, what Luke leads us in, is to rejoice in wonder and in awe. And so we look back at the big idea. Christmas is great joy for all the people because, and I need to walk my heart through this, because Jesus is Savior, he's God's anointed, and he is God. He came in humility among the lowly and for the lowly. Jesus is Savior. I become so aware of how I need a Savior. Some people are so confident, it seems, in how they live and what they do, and I think, well, wouldn't it be great? God's going to show up and say, yeah, there's a good person and there's not a good person. And boy, I hope that somehow he doesn't look very closely so that I get put in the good person category. No, what God does is he sends a Savior. He sends somebody to rescue us. Oh, the joy. To think this is what God does? He sends a Savior. God sends a Savior as his promised rescuer. He says, I've been planning this all along. I told you guys I was going to do this. Why are you worried? Go back and remember the promises. I'm sending a Savior, and here he is. And this Savior, this promised one, is God the Creator. Without him, nothing is made. I haven't just sent somebody small that I hope can help out. It says, I'm sending the Creator of the world. I'm sending the Sustainer of all that is. I'm sending you the greatest possible being to be your Savior. Right? I need to walk my soul, my heart through this to say, this is what Christmas is. And he does it among the humble, among the lonely. No more self-importance. Saying, I have to convince myself I'm pretty good because then maybe God will accept me. But no more self-unimportance either. That says, oh, God wouldn't want me. I don't matter. No, God came for the nobodies, right? God wants nobodies. This is amazing stuff. Totally different than what I would expect. This is what Christmas is. God has sent his son to be our Savior, to be his chosen one to fulfill his promise. And that one is the Creator of all. And he came among the lowly to be low, to bring his life. Right? So in controlling our emotions, I have to walk through this step of saying, I need to rejoice again. I need to stand in wonder and awe. And I need to learn to glorify and praise God. I need to tell myself this, and I need to tell it to others. We want to help others rejoice. This is what the shepherds did. They said, you've got to hear this. Right? The shepherds say, I know I'm a nobody. But I've encountered the Creator God. And he's revealed himself to me. And he said to share that with others, and so I make it known. The praise of heaven became their praise and overflowed as they declared that praise to others. Right today, God says to you and to me, don't be afraid. And the list of things that we fear, the list of emotions that are negative and I'm just overwhelmed with and the troubles, he says, for a time, stop that. Not denying that that's real, but there's something even more real. He says, I bring you good news. I, God, the Creator, I speak, the one who spoke and created the world. I bring you good news, he says. And I bring you good news. This is the gospel. This is the goodness of God. And he says this is going to be great joy. When you understand this, you will be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Because today, he says, a Savior has been born. One to rescue you. He is the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one of God to do his work. And he is God. And so to borrow the words from Revelation, the response that we have is, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. So when we say Merry Christmas, we get lost in worrying about other things. We should be saying, what we should mean is hallelujah, because God has sent a Savior. He has sent his chosen one. He has sent his Son to the lowly, to rescue the lowly, to raise us up, to be in the presence of God. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let's pray and just respond back to God to thank him, to express our joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great joy of Christmas. Father, please hear our prayers. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice. We confess how easy it is to let our minds, our hearts go down other paths. Father, I pray that even in our pain and our difficulty, that you love us so deeply in these things, there is a deeper truth still, and that is that you have sent your Son, our Savior. So, Father, help us to rejoice and to proclaim your glory and your goodness as you have come to the lowly, to live among those who are low. That you would lift us up to live with you forever. Thank you, Father. And if you would with me, let's say together these words from Revelation, hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Amen.